Good morning once again, guys. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's great to, again, to be together this morning. I'm going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 around verse 8. We're going to work through 8 through 12 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 through 12. There's one thing that I learned in seminary is that 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter. Amen. That's the education. That's a lot of money for that kind of education. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Again, my name is Chris Platt. For those of you who don't know, I've had the privilege and the joy of being with you guys for a couple of years. Dr. Betcher and I got together, and I think the very first time we were supposed to go to lunch was the day that the Twin Towers were ran into by the planes. And, of course, we didn't go to lunch. And that next day I got fussed at because I didn't go to lunch. And but ever since then, Doc and I began to eat lunch together, and he became a friend and a mentor to me, and I begin to, he asked me to come over a few times here, and it's just been a beautiful relationship ever since. It's beautiful to come on Sunday mornings and see new faces and see older faces, especially real old faces in the back there, James, amen. And to see folks and to see new folks and to see what God's doing here, because I love the church. I love what God's doing in the church. I know that there are a lot of folks who are casting a dark shadow over the church. Now hear me say that the church indeed is in some disarray in some points, that there are folks calling church that things that aren't church. There are people who are gathering in somebody's name. There are people who are singing in somebody's name. There's somebody holding this Bible in somebody's name, but not necessarily the church. Amen. But I love that God, in His sovereign wisdom, in His sovereign grace, had the plan to call sinners like you and I together. Amen. To save us, to redeem us. Not so that we can just be saved and redeemed, as beautiful as that is, but so that we can gather in gatherings like this, so that we can disciple together, so that God Almighty can show His grace and His blessing here on earth. And so I love the church, and I love it that in Peter here, as Peter gathers together, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the saints that are scattered all over the world. And Peter's writing in a very difficult time. This is a time when the church was being persecuted. It was a time where it wasn't very good. It wasn't very cool to be part of the church. A lot of underground churches, like in China and around the world today, there are a lot of underground churches, a lot of people meeting in secret and silence because they were being killed. They were being destroyed for their faith. When Nero burnt Rome, it was in this time, and he blamed the believer. He said the Christians were the one that did this, and so there was a mass exodus. There was a mass persecution going on in the church, and Peter is writing to the church, reminding them of who they are in Christ Jesus, reminding them of the foundation that God has called them to be a people. And that, yes, it's easy for us, and it's easy for me and for us to sit here today in the relative comfort of this beautiful building and living in a place where right now, and hear me say right now, we're not persecuted, you know, not necessarily being outwardly persecuted, and say, oh, come on, guys, get with it, right? And yet Peter is here, is saying, guys, listen, I understand there's flames, I understand there's fire, but what's going to happen is that you are called to be believers. You are called to be ambassadors. You are called to go. And so Peter admonishes the church, and Peter encourages the church through this entire book, and even on the second Peter, he's writing to the saints, stirring their hearts, reminding them of who they are in Christ Jesus, and getting them stirred up about what God's doing. And so my prayer is this morning that we have that same stirring. That you and I, who gather in Christ's name, and some of us have been gathering for years and years and years, that we are freshly stirred. Folks, one thing that I know it's easy to do when you come to church, it's easy to get into a habit. It's easy to get into a rut, amen? I heard one professor say that a rut's just a grave with both ends knocked out, right? And you see, it's easy for us to kind of get into the motion, just to kind of walk through, and just, you know what, I've got my fire insurance, I've got my security. I know that God has saved me, and yet now I'm just kind of going to cruise through and hope I kind of navigate through some difficult waters until Jesus calls me, and then I'll take a deep sigh of relief because, man, I'm done. And hear me, as beautiful as it's going to be if God calls you home early, as beautiful as it's going to be if He splits the sky any time today, folks, He's given you and I a task. And folks, and in that task, we're the church. And in that task, we've got to live in such a way. You see, not only is it important for us to go and to be about God's business, but there's a way that you and I within the body have to live. There's a way that you and I within the body are going to be contagious to the world outside. We're going to be attractive to people who see us walking around and know that we're the body of Christ. You see, Paul talked a lot about aroma. He talked a lot about it, that we are the aroma of death and life. Amen. That we want to be the aroma of life. We want people to see that as we walk in Christ Jesus. I mean, there's a beautiful God that's desirous to be worshipped, and there's a God who deserves our worship. And that's how we live. And Peter walks through the first chapter and the second chapter, and he's reminding them of who they are, just like I read in verse 3 there. We're going to go back to that in a little while. Reminding them they're a holy people, they're a priesthood, they're living stones. He's just emboldening them to the truth that, hey, I know it's difficult, but you are a mighty people. And he gets here to our section and he kind of pulls back. He says, now, as those people, there's a way that the Spirit of God's going to lead you to live. There's a way that if you're going to be effective in the community, if you're going to be people who are proclaiming God's name, if you're going to be that royal priesthood that indeed is going to be a blessing to the people around you, then let's just get honest. There's a way that you and I ought to be walking. There's an obedience that you and I ought to be stepping in Christ Jesus. And that's what he deals with. And that's what I want to deal with. With my remaining time, I want to walk through, and I love lists. Amen. Anybody else like lists? We got to be careful because, you know, legalists love lists. Amen. I know. You know, we love to say, okay, God gives me an A, B, C, D. And if I follow A, B, C, D, and if I do it right, then God's going to love me. Amen. You ever struggle with that? Listen, God loves you before you ever step into A because of His gospel, because of His grace, because of His mercy. Now, He calls us to walk in obedience. He calls us to please Him. He calls us to glorify His name. But we got to be careful that when we work through lists, that we don't start salivating and going, ha, now I've got another way for God to love me more. I've got another way for God to walk with me. God loves you. God can never love you more now than any other time. Amen? Because in Christ Jesus, you're loved fully. Now, we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can be blessed by walking in His obedience. There are truths in that. So I want to be careful. Every time I work through some list of some names or some ideas for us to be, I want to be careful because it's easy for us to begin to kind of, oh, good, now I've got the answer. Now I've got the way that's going to prove God's love. He's going to have to love me now because I'm being this way. I don't want you to fall into that trap because it's a deadly trap. It's one that leads to despair. It leads to selfishness. It leads to greed. That being said, I want us to walk and look at a few words today and look how those words are binding our hearts together, how those words are binding us for a reason, for a purpose. And as we do that, I want us to ask the Spirit of God to come and to be with us and to lead us and to know that, you know what, it's a great privilege and a great joy to be a part of what God's doing. And so Peter, again, in verses 1 and 2, is leading the church to their identity. And he begins to talk about, now listen, in that identity, there is some submission. There is some, the world is going to be looking. He talks about submitting to leaders and husbands and wives. Folks, Peter was adamant. The world is looking in. The world is watching how you claim Jesus. The world hears you run your mouth, but they really want to watch how you live. Peter's saying how you submit to leaders, how you live in a family, how you love your wife, how you love your husband. All the things that happen every day are going to be a more worthy proof of your walking with Christ than that little bit what you say occasionally. He says, Peter says, the watching world is looking in on us, and we've got to proclaim the truth. The gospel is what saves men. These words that God has given us through the Scriptures is what calls men into salvation. But Paul was adamant, Peter was adamant, Jesus was adamant. It's a life lived as well. It's not just lip service. Jesus reserved some of His most harsh words for those who just had lip service. They were called Pharisees, amen? Jesus says, you're putting a bigger burden on people. I mean, you're just piling up burden on people. You're not giving them life. He says, you're blind guides leading blind people. And so, Christian, I want to caution you that the world's looking. People are watching how we live and watching how we speak. And so Peter begins to admonish the church and love the church. He goes, finally, in verse 8, finally, all of you have a unity of mind. We're going to walk through these words. A unity of mind. Peter's saying, okay, now, it's as you walk, as the outside world looks in, if we're going to be royal priesthood, if we're going to proclaim the excellencies of Christ Jesus, then there's a life that you and I ought to begin to generate. And it's one That's a unity of mind. The Greek word there is hernotes, and it's a beautiful word because it's not just a blind, you know, well, I don't really agree with it, but it's a heart issue. It's, you know what? I want to be unified with the church. I want to walk in what God's doing. It's not all the same because I firmly believe that God is the God of diversity. Amen? Look around you. Look at the cultures that God's created. Look what God's doing. But He's saying, listen, to have a unity of mind. Now, where does that come from? Because, folks, let me tell you, anybody who's been around church a long time knows that this is where a lot of times they get stuck in our crawl. Amen? I mean, for us in the South, a new church plant is really a church split. Amen? Let's just be honest. Hey, they planted a church across the street. No, somebody split because they couldn't agree on things. Now, listen, heresy's heresy. And you in a church that's preaching heresy, and if God leads you, go. Go feed your family. But I'm talking about that. You know what? It's all about me. What unity does, it presses against the very heartbeat of who we are in our sin. Amen? Me. Me, me, me. I want it my way, my way, my way. As a lot of you know, I have 6 kids and 4 of them under 7. And I get a lot of my way. You know, you buy one bouncy ball and 4 of them will kill each other over one bouncy ball. And I'm like, why did we buy one bouncy ball? Why not buy 4, right? I don't know why I've learned this as a parent. Why buy one toy and watch them kill each other over one toy, right? Because it's got a lot of, it's fun, amen, as a parent. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I mean? And there's an environment of, hey, it's mine. It's my way. It's what I want. And so when Peter begins to speak about you as believers, when God gathers you together as a church, you know what He's going to call you to do? He's going to call you to be unified. He's going to call you to surrender yourself. To say, you know what? It may not be, again, not heresy, not rank against Christ, but the things that God's calling us to move in, it may be that I have to lay down who I am. And trust that God is leading. That trust that God is calling us to walk in obedience. It's a beautiful word. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, it's the same word that Paul uses when he talks about that if we have been united with Christ Jesus in Romans chapter 6, 13, if we have been united with Christ Jesus in His death, then we will be united with Christ Jesus in His life, right? It's that same kind of connection. It's that God is giving us a heart. God is calling us to now walk with Him in one mind and one spirit. Listen, Jesus gives us an entire chapter in the Gospel of John praying for us and praying for the world. And what does He pray for? They would be one. Father, I know that when I go, when this world begins to rub against and it begins to grate against what I'm doing in the church, that they're going to have the tendency to get in little gospel groups and they're going to wrap their arms around Him and they're going to fight. I love what Chuck Swindoll says, that the church has two options. You're going to be a bag of marbles or a bag of grapes, right? You put a bag of marbles in there and you shake them up, they make a lot of noise, amen? But they never come together. You put a bag of marbles, put a bag of grapes together, and you squish them, you shake them, what happens? They begin to bleed all over each other. And they come together. You see, folks, as I spoke and I praise God for the conference you guys just had because it was right on. You think about how individual we are and how this world just calls us to intense individualism and it says, hey, it's all about us. The church is calling us, the scriptures are calling us to move away from that. And so, folks, it's only by the grace of God. I'm going to get back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to answer the question how in a moment. I promise you, be patient with me as we walk through all these. We're going to get back to the moment of how. But a unity of mind. And so I want to challenge everyone sitting here this morning to give what you have to God. And Lord, here's something what I don't necessarily agree. Lord, here's something that, Lord, it's stuck in my craw. Lord, is it something that's worth fighting over? Is it a hill to die on? Or is it something I have to surrender my heart to? And see, Lord, I want to walk with You and I want to serve You. I want to be fruitful in Your kingdom. God, here it is. I think it was Oz Guinness that told a story. I'm not sure, so please, if it isn't, I'm sorry, Oz. But he told of a story one time. There was a church that always fought over everything. I mean, just whether it was carpet color, wall color, what they ate for lunch or dinner. It was just one of those churches that fought. And one day, one of the groups, matter of fact, it kind of split the church into two major groups. And there was Group A and Group B. And one day, Group A came in and realized that the piano was missing. So they begin to, you know, why do we, you know, here we are going to straight contemporary. Why do they take the piano away? And it just blew up into a huge fight. And so Group B comes along and says, listen, we didn't take the piano. We don't know where the piano went. Matter of fact, we thought you guys took the piano. And it just, for weeks and months, it was just back and forth. And nobody could find the piano. And it was just bad. I mean, people were leaving the church. I mean, they had to have a call of sheriff to sit in the middle of the group. It was just bad. And one day, one of the custodians were upstairs, and he walked by the baptismal. He opened the door, and there sat the piano in the baptismal. Of course, the world happening. The old custodian said, oh, yeah, I forgot. A couple months ago, I took the piano and put it up there because I was doing some cleaning around the area. And there it sat. And Oz said, you know, the moral of the story is this. Is in all the fighting and all the fussing, the baptism hadn't been used in months. See, the enemy loves to keep you on edge. The enemy loves to keep you looking over your shoulder and wondering what she or he's going to say next. So we've got to guard our hearts that God will lead us into unity, that He'll show us what it means to walk in, to have a unified heart, to be at one. Again, not drinking the Kool-Aid. But you know what, Lord? I trust You. Lord, You've called me to walk in obedience. I trust You, Lord, that you're more wise than I can ever be, and I'm going to walk in obedience. So Peter says, finally, all of you have a unity of mind. All of you have sympathy. Peter says, listen, if you're going to walk as the body of Christ, then you have got to start working on a heart that bleeds and loves for others. You're going to have to start working on a heart that says, you know what? It's not all about me. Folks, sympathy says that I'm opening my eyes to other people's needs. I'm opening my eyes to other people's hearts. I'm letting other people's struggles begin to get into the very center of who I am, and it's beginning to affect me. It's beginning to stir me. You know, the older I get, and you guys that are older, I don't know about you ladies because I'm a guy, but maybe you can amen this. You ever just been sitting watching TV and just start crying? Amen? Come on now, don't be ashamed. Say amen. Come on. You know, I'll be watching them on TV and I just start pouring tears. I'm like, what in the world's happening to me? I'm falling to pieces. You know, I see something, man, it just grabs my heart, right? I mean, it just stirs my heart. I'm like, man, I'm just pouring tears over this dog that's living in a trash dump, right? And some song back there, and you know, you said, man, it just tears me up. And God challenges my heart that I can cry over a dog in a trash dump and not my brother who's lost. And Peter's saying, guys, it's the work of the Spirit of God when He opens your eyes and says, your brother's hurting. Now, empathy is different. Empathy and sympathy. Empathy is that I'll come feel with you. Right? I'll sit next to you, put my arm on your shoulder, and we'll cry together. But we'll never move towards anything else. We'll just all cry together. We'll have a big pity party and we'll all go away crying, right? That's me. Amen. I'm an empathetic guy. Sympathy says, I'll come sit next to you. I'll love you. I'll cry with you. But I'm gonna help you stand up. And I'm going to keep my hand on your shoulder as we begin to walk through what God's doing. As we begin to walk through healing, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to pat you on the back and say, oh, I'm praying for you, brother. Or I hope it's okay. I'm going to lock arms with you. I'm going to come next to you as the body. I'm going to give you time and resource. And I'm going to give you myself so that we can walk through healing. You see the difference? Peter's saying, guys, you're to have a sympathetic mind. You just have a sympathetic heartbeat to suffer and to come alongside when others suffer. What this does is helps us relate. It helps us connect with people. I think that's one of the things that God gives us in suffering. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that when we suffer and we struggle and we go through difficulties, that we're doing that so that God can show us His comfort, so that in His comfort, what can we be? We can be comforters, right? And so what happens is God stirs up our heart for sympathy, and He begins to remind us of who He is. And perhaps we've even walked through something very similar. And so we just put our arms around people and love them. We love them. See, it's tough for guys like me because I'm a problem solver. And I want to solve your problem for you before you ever tell me what your problem is. Sometimes the Spirit of God is leading me to hush and just sit next to them and hold them and when it's appropriate to begin to walk with them. So you see the outside, Peter's saying, guys, these are qualities, these are traits that's going to be lived out of a new life. Again, getting back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He's calling you to be born again to a living hope. He's causing you to walk in the Spirit of God. He's causing you now to have life. And these are some of the heartbeats of that life. These are the evidences of that life. Is that you're walking in unity, that you have a sympathy that is beyond just a pity, but it's a sympathy that gets you up out of your seat and loves your brother and sister in Christ Jesus, even if it means it costs you something.
See, the struggle we have is that we love to help people until it costs us something. Amen? We love to be involved until it gets to that fine line here where if I cross this threshold, it's going to begin to cost me something. Time, money, whatever it may be. And that's a hard threshold to get across, and it's only by the Spirit and grace of God that we ever do step past it. And so Peter says, listen, there's a unity. Brothers, be unified. Have a unity of mind. Know that in Christ Jesus you've been saved. Know what God teaches you. Know what you know about Christ Jesus. Learn together what it is to be unified, to have a true walking in doctrine together. But it can't stay there. It can't just be a coldness. It's got to be a heart that's being stirred constantly in the body of Christ. And you have a sympathy. A sympathy there. Paul even moves a step further and says, not only sympathy, but also brotherly love. The word there's Philadelphia. It's phileo in the Greek. There's three types of love. Agape, phileo, and eros. Agape is the kind of love God displays for us. That unmerited love. That love that's beyond everything. Eros is the love a husband and a wife have together. That more intimate love. And phileo is a love you have for your brother. A love that says, hey, you're my brother in Christ Jesus. You're my brother in my family. I'm going to love you. There are different types of love. Now, I love this. As I was studying this the other night, it hit me. And as Peter's writing this kind of love, I wonder if his mind harkened back to that moment where him and John and the other guys were fishing and they saw Jesus after he was resurrected. And he jumps out of the boat and Peter rows over there and they begin to eat dinner and they're together. And Christ begins to ask Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I do. And what Christ asked was, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. Lord said, no, Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. I mean, he'd been bold and brash. Lord, I'll go to the cross even if every one of these guys deny you. Not old Peter, I'll be the man. And he saw how foolish that statement was there in the cross. And so Christ, again, the third time, says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. God was teaching him. He said, feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. You show them what it means to love. You lead them in shepherding. Peter would write here in verse, if you get over to verse chapter 5 in your spare time, I want to show you what it's like, what God's called me to be a shepherd, to call me to phileo. How do I love you as a shepherd, Peter would say, and he writes chapter 5. And so there's a brotherly love that we must cultivate. Again, this is easy in a lot of ways. I mean, if you look around, you got people that you know and people that's comfortable to be around. And it's difficult in a lot of ways. And the danger is that we gather around us people that are easy to love. And that's just a natural. Hear me, it's hard for me to be around people who are hard to be around. Amen? Yeah, I didn't hear a lot of amens. If you can't say amen, what do you need to say? Oh my, right? You know, we've got a tendency in our human nature to gather around friends that like us and will agree with us and pat us on the back. And so what happens that rolls over into our spiritual life. And instead of standing and truly seeing what Christ meant to love your brother, we love our brothers that love us. Folks, and that can be a dangerous place to where faction and other things happen. So we've got to continue to ask God, Lord, help me. Help me love. I never forget the first time I stepped in CIU. I had my undergrad at CIU, as you guys know. And I remember I come from a very conservative, very, you know, behind closed doors, Southern Baptist context. And I step into this school and I sit next to a guy whose hair is spiked out to here. And he's got more earrings in his nose than my wife does. It has in her jewelry drawer. And, you know, I'm just thinking, what in the world have I gotten myself into? There's no way that cat can know Jesus. Look at his head, right? I mean, it just... Let me tell you, you can laugh, but we all, you know, you see guys like that too. There's no way he can know Jesus, right? Look how he looks. I remember just how God took that and just began to break my fingers in that. How he began to show me time and time again that, hey, listen, I'm growing you. I'm showing you that I'm bigger than you can ever imagine. I'm showing you that my grace is sufficient, not just for who you put in a box, but for who I sovereignly call to my name. So you and I have to constantly have our eyes and ears corrected. And Lord, teach me to love my brother. Teach me to love my sister in Christ Jesus. Help me, dear Father, to love. To love in a way that honors your name. to love in a way. Peter's calling these guys, listen, you're in trouble. You're in trial. You're going to be walking in my name. You need to love each other. Know how to do it. So he goes on to say, not only brotherly love, but a tender heart. To have a tender heart. To be unified, sympathetic, have a brotherly love and a tender heart. This word is a very interesting word. It's splachnon in the Greek. It really means spleen. When they use this word, it was the very center of all the bowels and everything that happened in your inner being. In that time, there was a belief that that was the very county seat of your all your emotion was, all your innards and your organs that were inside your body. And so this Greek word is pointing that. He goes, then you need to have a tender heart. That's not just compassion. It's not just feeling, but it's at the very core of who you are. As the gospel transforms your spleen, it ought to begin to work out. When Jesus would go around into the villages and it said that he was moved with compassion, it was this word. His, folks, this is crazy to say, but his bowels were moved, is what the little Greek says. The very energy of who he was stirred up within him. It's not just a surface, you know, just a shallow, oh, I feel bad. But there was a true transformative something inside of him had moved because God was moving. Folks, and that's what you and I are called to be in the church. And I'm telling you, I know we live in a day and a time where that's just unusual. When's the last time, and you may have could say this morning, you could make it say last night, and if you can, praise God. But when is the last time that something, but from the hand of God, something in the kingdom of God has moved you at a spleen gut level? Has just stirred you to passion, has stirred you to desire, has stirred you even to righteous anger. See, and we read that, and I know in my own life it just sounds kind of foreign, doesn't it? But yet Peter is telling the believers, this is to be something that's a rhythm of your life. This compassion. And folks, and I know when I read this week, what hit me first was it. But what happens when you are passionate? What happens when you lay your spleen on the table and somebody stomps on it, right? Amen? I did that to wake a few folks up in the back, just so y'all know. But, no, nobody's asleep. But, because what happens is I get a little more hesitant to lay my spleen on the table, right? And next thing I know, I don't want to give myself, I don't want to be moved by anything because I've been stomped and I've been hurt. I've been laid aside. And I know those realities are true, and only by the grace of God can he restore that for you. Only by grace of God can he continue to give you stirrings and move you from your heart to love people and to be tenderhearted. To be tenderhearted. Because folks, the folks outside of Christ, the folks that are looking in, they live in a world that's not tender. I tell you, it's a special gift of God if you can be a tender man, a tender woman, truly someone who's moved at the very heart level and just has a tender heart. I never forget one time I had a friend. His name was Patrick Truesdale. He was about 6'4" and bit in high school. Played. I was offensive guard and he was offensive tackle. And it was like him and me and in the center. So I always looked like, you know, Mutt and Jeff. And he and I were best buddies. And this big old guy, you know, and I never forget the very first time he came to my house to spend a night. I was in the driveway, and Pat pulled up. His daddy pulled up. His daddy was a little short man, kind of a little round man, but short. And Pat got out. And I'm like, man, you know, good. Patrick's coming to spend the night in my house. And his dad got out, and they all were standing there talking. And he reached over, and him and his dad gave each other a kiss on the cheek. I thought, whoa. I mean, I mean that was what? A long time ago. I don't 20-some-odd, probably better years than ago. I know better because I've been out of high school almost 20-something years. God, getting old. But it moved me that here's this big old huge guy, right? And his dad, you know, and I'm expecting him roar, you know, do a Tim, you know, tool time, each other's chest, and he just reaches over and gives him a tender kiss on the cheek and gets in his car and tells him he loves him and goes. And boy, it just moved me. It just moved me that it just that display of something so different. And you see, and that's what Christ is calling us to. This world's not looking for you to, they're looking for you to react back. They're looking for you to tear up. They're looking for you to strike back. Oh, what a witness it will be when you stop and in God's grace stand in tenderness. Move in grace. move out of what God's doing in love. And so he says it's a tender heart. It's a deep, deep moving of the heart that's stirred up by the Spirit of God. But it's one that you and I must cultivate. It's one you and I must allow to happen. You and I, we must let the Spirit of God stir us and shake us and move us to compassion. Then he goes on to say, in a humble mind. A humble mind. So there's a unity of the heart. There's a sympathy of brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. This Greek word here means it's not just, you know, I'm humble, but it's a low opinion of self. Not in a way that you don't see what God's doing, but you know what? In Christ Jesus, He saved me. In Christ Jesus, I know that I have all the promises. In Christ Jesus, I have more blessing than I can ever imagine. But you know what? I'm really nothing. I'm really nothing. It's an opposite of what this world calls us to be. It's not about me. It's not pride. But you know what? Here, I don't mind going second. I don't mind going third. You know, to me, the acid test of this, especially if you got a big family, put a big plate of fried chicken on the table. Amen? A couple breasts, some legs, some thighs, and see what happens. That'll show you who's humble and who's not, right? Isn't that convicting? Because I get the biggest, I just grab the breast and go. Kids can eat the scraps. Amen? But it's that, you know, do I always have to get what I want? Am I willing to let someone else have the glory? Am I willing to let someone else be the punchline? Am I willing to let someone else be the hero in the story? Amen? You ever found yourself doing that? Somebody's telling a story. I remember God revealed to me one time, some brothers loved me through this. And every time somebody told a story, I had to tell my story. Amen? You know, I got a PlayStation 3. Well, I got a PlayStation 4. Amen? They're going to make it. That guy got one. They ain't made it yet. You ever found yourself when somebody, you got to interject your story in real quickly and make sure that you get your name on the table? The Lord convicted me of that, and I didn't realize I was doing it so much. And it's hard now when somebody starts to tell a story. I'm like, you know, praise God, amen, you know. I want to talk, I want to tell my story too. But sometimes you don't have to tell your story. Peter's saying, y'all forgive me, I've been going through Paul and Fred this morning, in the next church I'm preaching at. A humble mind is an understanding of grace. It's not just outward, but it's a sincere dependence on God. It's the Lord, I know everything in me is arrogant. I know everything in me is prideful. I know everything in me loves to boast. You know, only by your grace, only by your mercy, only by you supplying for me anything I need, can I not be arrogant, prideful, and boastful. It's only by your grace. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis that says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that's just so true. And so the Scriptures is calling us to live a life that displays for the world that there is a Spirit of God that's real. See, it all goes back, and to answer the question that I hope has been on your mind, because it was on mine the whole time that the Lord led this to me, is how in the world, Peter, you make a very good list, but Peter, I cannot do this. I can't walk through this in my own strength, Peter. I cannot live in such a way, Lord. I fail in so many ways. And hear me say, God's grace is beautiful. I'm not calling you to perfection. I'm calling you to be holy because Christ is holy. I'm calling you to walk in His grace and His power that He gives to you amply. He says, I want to lavish my grace upon you. Walk in such a way where you begin to display for people that, hey, God is real. He's not just something we sing about. He's not just some guy who's given me fire insurance, but He's my Savior. He's my Spirit of God who indwells me, and now I can speak in a way. I can live in a way. I don't always have to get to first. I can love people truly. I can have a unity with my brothers, even though we're diverse, because God is unified. You see, Jesus set the beautiful example of unity as He walked on this earth, and it's the Trinity, amen? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were always in complete unity. You can imagine the grief on Calvary's cross for Him who knew no sin became sin so that you and I can know Him. In that moment, that beautiful unity in Trinity, in whatever supernatural way it had to happen, was fractured. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. Not just so you could say, hey, look at me. So that you can live in such a way that honors and glorifies His name in everything you do. And it's one that's lived out in this unity and this love and this tender heart. I mean, this humble, and to wrestle with that pride and that arrogance that we all face at some level of our life. Lord, it's only You. Lord, You've called me. Lord, You've saved me, God. You've given me the grace of God to know You. So, Lord, only You can do this. Peter works this through, and I'm going to finish here with the example and even the ultimate why. The how is Jesus Christ. The how is walking in the Spirit of God. The how is you surrendering and humbling and giving yourself to the Savior. The how is that you walk and you discipline and you practice and you exercise what God's doing in your life. And he goes to the why. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Peter says that there's a life you live, there's unity, there's sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humility. And by the way, is when people throw rocks at you, don't pick a bigger rock up and throw it back. Don't you know he heard the echoes of what his Savior displayed for him, and even though he reviled not. Even though they hurled insults at him and spit at him and mocked him and beat him, he didn't react. Don't you know that just forever branded Peter's heart and his mind? Peter's saying, now you, church, the very first reaction when somebody steps against you is to step back. It's to bow up. It's to fight. To defend your honor, right? Peter's saying, brothers, when they step against you and they revile you because of Christ Jesus, and they speak evil against you because of Christ Jesus, you let Christ Jesus be Christ Jesus. You let Him handle it. But on the contrary, you be a blessing. You ever thought that God's called you to be a blessing? What does that mean to you today? Where are you going today? Who are you going home to? What restaurant are you going to? What waitress are you going to be able to bless today? What family, what neighbor can you go knock on the door today and say, you know, God's called me to be a blessing. How can I pray for you? You see, isn't that opposite of what all of us, Lord, bless me. Praise God. He has lavished blessings upon blessings. He's given us every blessing in Christ Jesus. Peter just established that. Peter says he's giving you those blessings so that you now can walk in blessing. And I can't think but think back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where the promise, the actual call of God to Abraham was that I will bless you to make you a blessing to the nations. That's just the very center of the gospel. It's the very center of the book. And folks, I firmly believe that like a water channel, and I know every time I come, I'm always scared because you've got an engineer here that's very... I'm always scared of talking about stuff like that because I'm not. But I have seen you got water coming in one way and it gets into a water, gets into a little thing and it begins to dam up. If it can't flow back out, it doesn't do well. It begins to stagnate. It begins to be something that it shouldn't be, right? And then you go and you make a channel for it to flow out and that water flows through. It brings it life. It brings it nutrients. It brings it power. The same way. God hadn't called you to store up all His blessings. He's called you to be a blessing. As He empowers you and loves you. As He leads you to unity. As He leads you to brotherly love and tenderheartedness and humility. As He leads you to walk in these beautiful things. He says, you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. So I indeed love the church. And I long to pastor a church, and I long to know a church that's a blessing. And I encourage this body, this local body of believers who are redeemed by the grace of God, who have covenanted your heart here at Covenant, that you constantly allow the Spirit of God to raise your eyes to this beautiful truth, that He's calling you to walk in blessing so that you can be a blessing. He's calling you to walk and to be unified and to be have a heart to love. And when that pride begins to crawl up the back of your neck, put it to death. Because it stinks. And in that blessing, we all know that what God was telling Abraham was that blessing, his seed is going to be Jesus Christ. And if in God's sovereignty, you've made your way sitting here this morning with a friend or a family or a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife, and you've heard me scream at you for a few minutes about being a part of the church, I want to tell you that it's not just coming sitting in a pew, but it's you surrendering and confessing your sins before Jesus Christ. And in His sovereign will, if He's going to save you, He will. You confess your sins and believe on His name, He will save you. And it's not just fire insurance, but He's placing you into a body. He's giving you a family that you can love and walk with and be unified with and have a tender heart in. And one of the most beautiful things that I see in new believers is that now life has a meaning. Life begins to stir up the purpose. I no longer have to live for myself. I no longer live to the end of just my pleasure, just my happiness, just my whatever. Now I can live for the glory of God. Now my life and how I speak and how I live and where I go and where I work and how I vacation and how I raise kids and how I'm a husband and how I'm a wife and all those things now begin to take on a whole new purpose and a whole new meaning because of Christ Jesus. And we live to be a blessing. Amen. Let's close in prayer.